I got to tell you guys, you quit way too soon. I was just really beginning to tune up and hit some really good notes there. I love it when, fortunately the psalmist knew who he was talking to when he said, make a joyful noise to the Lord. If he'd said, hit every note that you're supposed to hit, I'd been out of luck. I wouldn't have been able to participate. But God is good. God is good. If you would, before we even begin, when Brother Nate and Brother Mark approached me, they said I could have John 8:12, and I am the light of the world, and we're going to be looking at that, John, the 8th chapter. But before we do, I want you to just take a moment and let's stop and let us pray. Let us thank God for being the light in our life. Would you bow your head with me? Holy Father, I thank you for this opportunity, for the opportunity already this evening to greet old friends and to meet new friends, to celebrate our time this evening when we can gather in your house and we can laugh, we can share the burdens of our hearts, we can sing, we can worship. And Father, I hope and pray that as we turn the focus of our spirits to your word, Lord, we will come face to face with the heart of a God who loves us so much. And Father, I pray tonight that you would just illumine your word and you would allow your spirit free reign in our lives. And if there be anything that's going on in our individual lives or corporately within the church that is displeasing to you, I pray that you would convict us. And Lord, illustrate unto us what we need to address within our lives and within our families, within our jobs, and maybe even within our churches, that, God, we might be your people. And as you claim to be the light of the world, Lord, you have now ascended to your throne in heaven. You call us to be light and salt and life changers in this world, in your place. So guide us now in these final few moments as we turn our heart to your word. Give us the truth, I pray. Take the dross away. Father, I humbly ask that you would give us the common sense that you gave the average cow. Let us take a big bite. Let's spit the sticks out and keep the grass. Let's move on. Father, I love you. I love you and I thank you. Give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope you've got your Bibles. I want you to go ahead and be turning then to the 8th chapter of John. And we're going to read the first 12 verses of that. While you're turning to John 8, as Nate's already kind of stolen my thunder there, brother, I was looking forward to introducing Penny. If you haven't met my new wife, and I'm proud to say that. I'm proud to say that. As a church, you have walked with me through lonely times. I was married for 31 years to a wonderful, godly lady. And cancer intervened in our marriage, and she passed away almost 3 years ago. And I had already made it up in my mind that I was going to be a lonely, mean, old preacher. I'd really polished off all my hell, fire, and brimstone sermons because they kind of fit my mood, and I was really looking forward to just being a grouchy old preacher and just really flopping my big King James Bible around, just beating people up with it. But I kept praying. I kept praying. And little did I know that God was preparing a beautiful lady way down in Lauderdale County. If you can imagine that. But God went to a fur country to find her and to bring her to me. But God, a little over a year ago, God introduced me to a lady, Penny, and we kind of hit it off. I have a confession to make. We went out on a lot of dinner dates, and there wasn't a one of them in Dyersburg. The reason is I've got 43 churches here in Northwest Tennessee, and the grapevine, the roots of the grapevine in the Baptist churches run very deep. And I knew if I was seen by anyone that I'd be told on everywhere. That wasn't going to be the bad part. But if Penny broke up with me in the process, I was going to have to answer in 43 different churches why I had royally messed up. But I stand here tonight. And in fact, when we get to the second point of the sermon, you'll understand. You'll understand when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus brings light into the darkness of our lives. And I stand in testimony before you tonight that in the darkest moments of your life, those are the times to grip a hold of God's hand tighter than you ever have. Because you might not see in the darkness. You might not perceive in the darkness. You might not be able to understand the darkness. But if you just hold on to His hand, He'll draw you back to the light. Would you bow your heads one more time? Father, bless and honor now the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll find in the 8th chapter there an interesting story. It's one of my favorites there in John 8. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. Verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, in other words, they literally brought her into the teaching porch of the temple, and among all of those men, all those scribes and Pharisees, and all those holy Jewish men, they set her down in the middle, and they said unto Him, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted of by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Don't you believe Jesus can clear a church if He wants to? Let me tell you something. When Jesus walks in and starts preaching, people come under conviction. And that conviction has power. He cleared the temple at this point. It says there in verse 9, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, they all left, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, we could go on through the rest of the chapter where the Pharisees try to get into a theological context with the Lord, but instead of going there, I just wanted you to see the background of this. Jesus had gone up the Mount of Olives and had entered there into a place of teaching, and in the middle of His teaching, the scribes and Pharisees, the preachers of the land, had showed up with a woman they had caught in the very act of adultery, and they took her and they set her in her disarray. I've heard preachers and theologians preach that she was probably without clothing at this point if she was caught in the very act, that she was brought in as she was, and so it would have been a lewd presentation of God's judgment was what they were looking for. And instead of being upset, instead of getting all bent out of shape, instead of being caught up in that human reaction to a lady's nudity, Jesus totally ignored all of them, and He knelt down and He began to doodle in the dirt. I've heard other preachers preach about, wonder what Jesus was doodling in the dirt. What was he writing? That's one of those questions I've got on my bucket list when I get to heaven. I'm going to ask. I want to know, Lord, what was it? I've got a whole list of questions, Brother Nate. I'm going to back old Paul up in the corner of heaven. I'm going to say, you needed to give us more information about the church. I'm going to get after him. But I want to ask Jesus, what was it when you were faced with this woman on one side, the scribes and Pharisees on this side, all the Jewish men behind you, what were you writing in the dirt? I think there's a reason the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote in the dirt. It's because it wasn't important. It just wasn't important to the story. That's one of those details I want to get when I get to heaven, but it really doesn't mean as much knowing what Jesus actually wrote as what Jesus actually said. You see, what Jesus said was, whoever has never sinned, you get to throw the first rock. And then he knelt back down, started doodling again. They began to quietly exit. Scene left, scene right. Just easing out. It says when Jesus looked up and he arose, just him and the lady left. And he asked her, said, where are those who accuse you? Where is your accusation? She said, there's nobody left. I have no accusation now because there is none to accuse me. Jesus says, me neither. Me neither. I don't accuse you. Do you know why he could say that? Because you see, Jesus is the light that dispels the darkness. Jesus is the perfection that drives away sin. Jesus is the one that nothing else can stand against. One of the most beautiful illustrations of who Jesus was for me in all of the Bible is that, do you realize that he broke up every funeral he ever attended? People just couldn't seem to stay dead in Jesus' in his presence. That wherever Jesus went, he accidentally bumped into a funeral there. The widow of Nain was going down the street. She was getting ready to bury her only son. It was kind of a sad time. Jesus kind of stumbles into the funeral procession. Is him. Because where Jesus is, there can't be a lot of things. God says, I won't abide the presence of sin. So you can be assured in your life that if you're in the midst of sinning, God's not a part of that. We want to tell ourselves, well, hey, it's okay. You know, God is, he kind of understands my situation. You know, I've been there. I've been there, and I know too, because I'm human. And I love to justify in my own heart that, hey, this little bit of sin, you know, I've got a reason for it. They done me wrong. This one spoke against me. Or nobody will know. It's not going to hurt nobody. But the bottom line is, none of that's important. What's important is that where sin is, God isn't. That's why it's interesting that when Jesus says there in verse 12, go back to that. He says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. We a lot of times want to say light and darkness are opposites. They're not. They're not. Let me explain to you the difference between light and darkness. Light drives away darkness. They're not opposites. They're not even kin. They're not third cousins twice removed. When you have light, you can't have darkness. Because the Bible says that light dispels darkness. Now, when we get to the 12th verse, we don't know specifically where or when this took place. But I find it interesting that John put the story of Jesus talking about him being the light of the world right on the heels of the story of the woman taken in adultery. All of a sudden a woman in that day caught in one of the most grievous sins was justified by the presence of Christ. When he said, just so simply, he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "I don't have any." And when Jesus said, "Neither do I accuse you," in that moment she became sinless because the light dispelled the darkness. As I studied for what it would be that God would want me to preach, you know, it can't be a good Baptist sermon without 3 points in a poem, you know. And if you're a good Baptist preacher, you get a joke in there every now and then. As I studied and I asked God, what do you want me to really point out? The first thing that I want you to come back to, I want you to say, I'm going to have you jump around a couple of places in the Scripture, but I want you to first of all go back to the very front of the book. Go to Genesis 1. I want you to see that first of all, light itself, as Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," I want you to understand what the Bible teaches us about light. Light is synonymous or equal to goodness. When we talk about light, we're talking about that which is good. If you go back to Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light," catch this, "that it was good." The very first thing that God chose to create was light. Was light. He chose to dispel the darkness, to push it away. One of the neat things, I was in a church this morning and was listening to the pastor preach, and I already kind of had my sermon tonight kind of percolating, Brother Nate. You know how that is, Mark. You know how that is. You get to preparing for a sermon, and everything you hear, everywhere you go, kind of reflects on where your heart's already going. I was sitting there this morning, and I was listening to one of my pastors preach, and he began to talk about things that were not in heaven. And one of the things that he pointed out that is not in heaven is, do you realize there's no sun and no moon in heaven? The Bible tells us over in the book of Revelation that there's no sun, there's no moon. It gives us a whole list of things. There's no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no death and dying. There's a lot of things that's going to be different in heaven. But the one thing that stood out for me this morning was there's no sun and moon. Why? The Bible tells us it's the radiance of Jesus. The radiance of our Lord. He said, "I am the light of the world." Can you imagine an existence that revolves around not a star, but a God? That everything you do, everything you think, everything you're involved in. I love the sermon this morning. He was talking about the fact that there would be food and there would be drink, because he talks about a banquet and everything that's going to be there in heaven. And you know, there's going to be this great river, so Nate, there's got to be fishing. But there won't be boats, because hopefully we'll be walking on top of the water. I'm having fun. There won't be a sun. There won't be a moon, because we'll be living by the light of Jesus Christ. In the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, it says that the first thing God did, if you go back to the Hebrew, it says that the Spirit of God hovered. It's hrephet. It hovered over the darkness, and it's the same word a Hebrew would use for a mother hen sitting chicks. Have you ever watched a mother hen? How they'll either sit on a clutch of eggs, or once they get their chicks hatched, and they'll just stop. A mother hen can be out walking and hear something or sense something that's dangerous for her chicks, and she'll stop and she'll cluck a couple of times. She'll kind of spread her wings, and she's about half standing. She don't go all the way to the ground. She's about half standing. All of those chicks will run right up and under her. And the Bible says that's the way the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness, and God's first decision of creation was to make light. Because all of us understand light equals good. The very first thing that God created that he called good was light. Over and over again, Jesus would preach that we ought to walk in the light. We ought to walk in the light. We ought to walk in the goodness of Christ. Raising two boys. If you're a parent and you have children at home, believe me, hang on. It gets better. It gets better. They move away, hopefully. But I remember when Andrew and Mike were teenagers, and they lived for Friday night and Saturday night. And they began to laugh when week after week after week, Daddy would sit them down and say, "Son, nothing good happens in Dyersburg after 10 o'clock. Amen? Amen. Nothing good happens in Dyersburg after 10 o'clock. You don't need to be out there after 10 o'clock. And they would laugh. They'd say, "Poor old Daddy, he don't know no better." You know, and they'd say, "Dad, just go on to bed. We'll be home." And I say, "I'll be sitting up waiting on you, big boy." But they knew that I tried to teach them you don't need to be out there in the dark. Bad things happen in the dark, don't they? Now, am I telling you wrong? You know for a fact, Satan waits for the absence of light to do his work. So God calls us. God calls us to walk in the light. Now come back to John. Come back to John, the 8th chapter there. I want you to see it again. Look at the 12th verse. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." Light is, first of all, synonymous with good. Second of all, I want you to know light brings a sense of joy. When you are walking in Jesus, when you are walking in the light, there is a sense of joy. If you would, take your Bible, turn to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalms 30, verse 5. I have to confess, I told Penny that I might be preaching a little bit on her tonight, and this is her point. Psalm 30, verse 5 is a verse that got me through the last couple of years before I met Penny. It was a verse that gave me hope, that gave me a sense of the fact that God does not turn his back upon his children. Look there in chapter 30, verse 5. It says, "For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes when the sun comes." You see, we might walk through the dark valleys. We might walk in the shadow of death. We might walk through those lonely places where the light seemingly can't reach. But if we'll hold on to God's hand, the morning will come. And coming with the morning is joy. You see, I confess to you that over the last 3 years, there were despondent and depressing times in my life. There were times in Joe's life where I truly was ready to give up. I had invested and poured my heart and my life into the ministry and into my family, and it just seemed like I had been placed in a dark place and there was no light at all. And finally, I was preaching. I had the opportunity to be invited to go to the Southern Baptist Convention, and they had a big get-together for all of the bivocational pastors of the Southern Baptist Convention. They had a big banquet, and they asked me to be the keynote speaker, and it had only been a year since I had lost Teresa. And I thought, Lord, what do I have to say? I'm walking in a valley. I'm in the darkness right now. Lord, I'm ready to throw my hands up and quit, period. I don't just want to quit the ministry. I'm thinking about quitting life itself. And I felt so clearly that God would not let me turn that opportunity down. And so I studied, and I felt like God had given me some. There's a place in the Old Testament where it talks about God strengthening ministers and making their forehead hard as flint so that you can butt heads with them. I don't know if you've ever noticed, your pastor's hard-headed, amen? God made him that way. God made him that way. He has to be that way. He butts heads with how many of you? Just raise your, no, don't raise your hand. But y'all know what I'm talking about. God has to equip his pastors to be tough, to take those stands. And that's what I preached on. Somewhere in the process of my preaching, this really strong and trying to be encouraging message, apparently some of my pain must have slipped through the cracks. And afterward, I was standing around just shaking hands, and actually, I confess, I was enjoying the few people who'd come up and say, Brother Joe, it's a pretty good sermon. And I was standing there, and this man came up, and he took me by the arm, and he kind of pulled me aside out of the crowd. I wasn't where I wanted to be. I kind of wanted to be in the crowd because at least they were making me feel a little bit better, but he kept kind of pulling me off the side. He said, I need to tell you something. I got over here by ourselves, just me and him, and he said, Joe, he said, I lost my wife too. And there's a verse that God spoke to me through. And he said, I want to give that verse to you. It's Psalm 30. Verse 5, weeping may last through the night. Joy comes in the morning. And that little preacher looked up at me and he said, Joe, pray for the morning. Pray for the light. Hold on until the sun. That became my prayer. Every morning as I would stand to face another gray day, I'd get in the shower and I'd just stand there, just despondent. Didn't even want to wash or anything because I really just wanted to turn around and go back to bed. But I would pray that verse. And I'd begin to find myself weeping before God and say, God, I can't stand this. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. And the whole time it seemed that God had a mute button. And he wasn't talking. It was just like the only thing I needed to do was hang on. Hang on. Because weeping does last throughout the night. But joy comes in the morning. If you just hang on to the Son of Light, when he rises in your life. I wish I had the time to tell you of Joe and Penny's courtship, of all of the miraculous accidents that God performed. There's no way we should be together tonight. When the man who God appointed to be the matchmaker for us came and sat down in my office and he said, Joe, it was a little over a year ago, he came to my office, he sat down, he said, Joe, there's a lady that you really need to talk to. She knows, she's been there, she's lost her husband, she understands the loneliness and the grief, and she can be a friend to you. I sat there and I grinned like a possum. He handed me her phone number, got up, walked out, and I threw her phone number away. Now, how smart is that? I could tell you of story after story through that year where we finally got up the courage to contact one another, and finally I got up the courage to ask her out. I take it, but we didn't have supper in Dyersburg. We did have our very first lunch. We had it at Bad Bob's restaurant because I knew they had a back door. And I thought, if this woman comes in and she looks like King Kong's ugly sister, I'm going to act like I don't know why I'm there, and I'm going to slip out the back door. Listen to me, that was almost 6 months after we'd been talking on the phone. She walked in, I realized two things. First thing was I realized what a beautiful, godly, wonderful lady she was. And the second thing I realized was what a big old idiot I was for waiting so long to ask her to lunch. The sun began to rise in my life. A little over 2 months ago, it broke over the hill. She married me. She married me. And I have people after people after people who look at me now and they say, "It's good to see you laugh again. It's good to see you smile." You know why? Because there's no smiling in the darkness. There's no laughter in the midst of grief. But if you'll hang on to when the sun comes up, joy comes in the morning. The last thing I want you to see, the last thing, do you realize when Jesus here says that he is the light, the word he's using there is the word phos. The word phos occurs in the New Testament 72 times. It occurs 72 times. 36, one half of those times, is in the book of John. It's when John is writing. John truly believed Jesus was the light. The last thing I want you to see is light is essential for life. Go back, if you will, one more time. I know this is a jackrabbit sermon. I've had you jumping all over. But I want you to go back to the very first of the book of John, John 1:1. John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." But catch verse 4. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You see, the third thing that I want you to catch tonight is that you can't have life without light. You can't have life without light. As I was studying and preparing and just kind of putting my thoughts in order, I thought, you know, I wonder if maybe there are things in caves or in darkness or something that maybe make life. I don't know. Maybe that is true. Maybe that is true. But I want to tell you that if you want to have life that is abundant, life that bubbles up and over, where the song says, "I'm no longer drinking from my cup, I'm sipping from my saucer because my cup is overflowed." If you want that kind of life, you have to have that kind of light in your life. Penny and I just got back from a little honeymoon / mission trip. How many people told us we was crazy? A whole bunch. Dyer Baptist Association had two different mission teams, Brother Nate, who went out west to visit a couple of our churches there in Nevada. And I worked with them, and they put them back to back. And so I decided that I would work with both teams. And so I went for 2 weeks. And I told Penny 2 months ago after we got married, I said, "If you can wait, I'll take you on a mission trip for your honeymoon." Yeah, I'm smooth. I'm good. And that's what we did. I'll tell you one little thing. This is a freebie. Don't have anything to do with the sermon. Penny had never been to the Grand Canyon. And we got there. We had 2 days before the teams arrived. and we're getting everything ready. And I said, let's take today, and I want to take you down to the Grand Canyon. So it was about a 4.5 hour drive, and we took off, got up early, took off, and we parked there at the visitor center, and we were getting ready to go up to the canyon. I knew there was the main overlook there, looking out over into the primary part of the canyon. It's glorious. It's awesome. You ought to have it on your bucket list. And I knew it was just right up and over a little rise there, and I looked at Penny. And I said, "Do you trust me?" For just a second, you saw that glimpse of fear go across her eyes. And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Turn around." And she turned around, and I said, "I want you to start backing up the hill." And I had her back up the hill, and then at this point there, I said, "Close your eyes." And she closed her eyes, and I took her up to the top, and I kind of veered her away from the overlook with the fence. If you've been there, you know the fence. If you kind of go to the right of that, you can kind of go down a little pathway there. There's a big old rock that just juts out into the canyon. There ain't no fence. And I backed her all the way. There's people looking at me like I was getting ready to kill her. And I have not paid her life insurance yet, so I'm going to keep her for a little while. But I was just backing her out, and I could hear her kind of mumbling a prayer underneath her voice, you know. "Oh, Lord God, please don't let him drop me." And I just kind of backed her out, and I said, "Keep your eyes closed." I mean, there were people commenting. There were people commenting behind us. "Look what he is doing." That was the woman. The guy said, "Yeah, he's a bear. He's a bear." Penny and I laughed. Said, "Wonder what he's talking about, me being the bear." But I walked her out there, and I said, "Keep your eyes closed." And I turned her around, and so help me, her toes were that far from the edge. And I had a hand on the belt of her pants at the back, and I had a hold of her arm as tight as I could hold it, because I didn't know what she'd do. And I said, "Open your eyes." It was a glorious moment. I think the sun rose in her heart in that moment when she beheld all that God had created with just a thought. That's a freebie. I don't have nothing to do with the sermon. But while we were gone, we made the mistake of parking a car in the middle of our yard. I don't know why we did that, but there in the prettiest, greenest, luscious part of our yard, we parked a car for almost 3 weeks. I got out yesterday and moved that car. Y'all know what was under it? Nothing! Nothing! In 3 weeks in West Tennessee, if you don't get light, you die! Right in the prettiest part of my grassy yard where I mow and I fertilize and I really take care, because it's right there at the front door, is now a car-shaped hole of emptiness. Because for 3 weeks, there was no light. Dear friend, I want to ask you tonight, if you're in the darkness, you're in the darkness because of the absence of light. And your prayer needs to pray, "Lord, what is it I need to do to get the light into my life?" It might be that you're here and you have to confess, at least in the silence of your own soul, that you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Let me tell you how easy the Bible says that can be done. The Bible says, first of all, you got to believe that Jesus arose from the dead, okay? You don't have to believe that he died, okay? History books from that day, Josephus, a Roman historian, wrote, he said, there was a man, Jesus Bar Joseph, that the Jews put to death, and they hung him on a Roman cross. There is extant historical evidence. There is all this evidence that says, yes, there was a man named Jesus who died, but there is zero evidence that says 3 days later he arose again. And that's what the Bible says you have to believe. You have to choose to believe that Jesus did what the Bible says he did. That's the first thing you have to do. The second thing you have to do is you have to ask. You have to ask. I don't know if I could even tell you how many people I have talked to over the years who have said, oh, but God is a good God. He'll understand. He'll understand. He won't send me to hell. Dear friend, God doesn't send you to hell. You send yourself. If you refuse to do what the Bible says you have to do, God's not sending you to hell. You're choosing hell by your rebellious nature. You see, God is a loving God, and he's made it very simple. Would you believe? And would you ask, Jesus, I believe. I want you to come and be the Lord, Savior in my life. Then you know what the four most beautiful words in the New Testament are? Thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. And the sun will come up in your life. You might be able to say, Brother Joe, I've been saved. I'm okay. You might be like I was for the last 3 years before I met Penny. Just lost in the darkness. Would you understand that God has the sun ready to come up? Ready. If you'll just hold on. If your prayer will be, God, give me grace not to give up in the darkness. God, give me strength not to let loose when I should be hanging tight. Could you pray that prayer tonight? I told you there were two kinds of people. Those who are in the darkness. But you know what? You might be saying, Brother Joe, I'm okay. I'm in the light. Everything's going good in my life. Praise the Lord. Have you realized that you might be surrounded by people who are in the darkness? Who are in the darkness. You who are in the light are the ones that God has said you're equipped to reach out into the darkness, to pull them into the light. Pull them to Jesus. Brother Nate, one of my greatest concerns is that our churches are filled with people who are not praying for God to show them just one person that they can tell about the Lord. I go to church after church after church, and I see church member after church member after church member who has no desire to tell anybody about the light named Jesus. Could that be your prayer tonight to say to God, God, could you just show me one person? One person. Lord, they don't have to be big and scary. They don't have to be foreign and talk a different language. Lord, they don't even have to be from another county. Could you just show me one person that I already know that I can whisper the light of Christ into their heart? What is your prayer going to be? What is your prayer? I'd like to draw us now to just a closing moment of decision. Were you guys going to come back and sing? Would you all come and join me? Prepare that, just another song as we prepare to sing. In your life, where are you at? Where are you at? If you're in the darkness, you reach out to Jesus, he'll shine his light and dispel that darkness. If you're in the light, are you usable to God? Are you where God can say, this is the person, speak the word of encouragement? Would you stand with me? If you need to come to the altar to pray your prayer, by all means, Brother Nate's going to be here. I want you to do that. If you can bow your head right there and God gives you permission.